One of these days, I'm going to have a stand that just comes up out of the floor. It's going to be really cool. One of these days. Hoverboard? Yeah, right. I like the way you think, Bill. Matthew chapter 5. Last section of this chapter, at least, but also the end of kind of this section that I've described as upside down ethics. Jesus is over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount describing for us what it looks like for the people in his kingdom, right? He's describing for us the life that he lived, right? He gives us examples of all of these things in his own life. But he's laying out like this is the way of the kingdom. This is the way that we are called to live. And it's not easy, right? And it really bumps up against a lot of different things in us, right? In our world. And I'm amazed over and over again over the last many years now. I see so many parallels to what I've come to know and understand. I mean, I wasn't there, but 2,000 years ago, but you see these things going on in the Roman Empire, right, in the Roman world, right, culturally, what's happening right back then, and even the Pharisees and their perspectives, and that Jesus is you know, challenging, and all of that, and I just see, like, it's like, I feel like there's so much that just fits right here today, right? Like, you know, our world that we're in and our culture we're in, it seems so similar to the Roman culture. And even our sub-Christian culture seems so similar to the Pharisaical perspectives, right, of what it means to have faith and to follow Jesus. And so, you know, God knows what he's doing, amazingly. I'm glad he does. But it's just, you know, you just kind of go, okay, like, you know, he knows the timing of these things. And we're in a season in our world where we've got to wake up, right, to understand who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. The sobering verse 20. We'll go back there before we go to 43 and others, but. But the sobering verse of verse 20, before Jesus gets into all the specific ethics, he says this crazy thing, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A couple of weeks ago, you know, I talked about how we need to read sometimes slowly through Scripture. You know, I get critical of pastors that go verse by verse, right? And I'm like, come on, dude, let's move on. Like, one verse at a time, right? But I'm convicted as well when I read through Scripture sometimes, and I go, wait. Stop. We know enough about the Pharisees to know that they were pretty righteous guys. And not like righteous. I mean, they were good guys. Right? They knew the law. And they sought to obey the law as perfectly as possible. Every jot, every tittle, right? Every single thing of it. They were striving for that. And some of them, many of them, are actually really good at it, at obeying the law. And so when we read this, like, you know, I mean, I hope that we feel a bit convicted. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? These guys were pretty, I mean, we don't even know the Bible, today, right? These guys memorized most of the Old Testament and all these passages, and they were, I mean, they knew God's word. We don't even know God's word. And if we got to have righteousness that's greater than theirs, is there any hope? Oh, don't spoil it. Come on, Bill. Come on. Let's let it hang there for a little bit. Yeah, it's Jesus. Amen, it's Jesus. But I do think it's really amazing that then Jesus, after that, launches in to each of these different areas. Areas that the Pharisees thought they had figured out. Areas where, you know, just the Jewish people in general thought they had figured out. Murder. I've never murdered anybody. Adultery. I'm good there, right? It's not a problem. I got this. Swearing, you know, make it your oath. You know, I'm good at that. You know, I got this. Over and over again, he challenges their perception of what is righteousness. And he raises the bar. I think sometimes we don't realize, like, we look at the Old Testament, we think we can do it like the Pharisees, right? We look at Scripture, we think, oh, we can do it. Like you know, we can do this, right? We can follow all this. We can make this happen. But Jesus' point, big picture point, is you can't do it. You got to give up trying to do it. You're a sinner. You're depraved. Through and through. You can't do it. You can't please me. You can't satisfy me. You can't make it. There's no way. There's no possible way. Do you understand? There's no way. Every once in a while, I feel like the Lord will remind me of my own sin. I've said before, like, I used to get a little bit, you know, I had a hard time understanding Paul when he says, you know, and I don't remember the reference exactly, forgive me, but you guys know the passage where he says, you know, I am the worst of sinners. Paul, right? And we're just like going, I mean, come on, Paul. I mean, I know we don't know everything, but man, you look like, you know, God was doing a lot of stuff through you. And you have followed Jesus in extreme ways. You have been willing to sacrifice and to suffer, you know, all of your life for the message of Jesus. Like, I mean, I just had a heart, like, how could Paul be the worst of sinners? And I would sit there and go, man, I mean, I guess, you know, there's some dark secrets in Paul. I'm glad I'm not him because I'm way better. I'm not that bad. But as I get older, as I walk with Jesus longer, and I know many in the room have experienced this, you begin to come to understand the depth of our own depravity. And I do feel today that I'm way worse than I was 20 years ago. And it's crazy because, like, the Holy Spirit is empowering more and more. But as he does that, I keep saying, oh my gosh, I'm so unworthy. I'm so messed up. My thoughts and my actions and the things I say, and just like over and over again, Lord, I just can't. You're amazing, God. People that I've hurt. Not like, you know, oops, I'm sorry I hurt you. But people like I intentionally lashed out at. But recently, and just in the last couple days, I think one of the things that I kind of the Lord brought afresh to my mind was how I've hurt him. How I've rebelled against him. I mean, people, they're just as evil as I am, so they deserve some of my, right? you know, like you can like look at that and you can justify it. Like, it's all right. You know, I mean, that guy was a jerk to me. So yeah, he deserved a little bit of that, right? You know what I'm saying? But with God, like, he doesn't deserve that. But I don't trust him. I question his motives. I lash out at him and I say, why, God, why are you doing this? What are you trying to do? Like, I reject him. He tells me to go one way, I go the other. He tells me this is righteousness, and I'm like, no, it's not really that. I've got a better idea. Just over and over again, I find myself this reality that I'm not just mean to other people. I'm not just, you know, evil to other people. I'm evil to God. And I still don't understand why he doesn't just go, I mean, I'm a parent. My kids, there's been a couple times I was hovering, right? I mean, I don't understand. I don't understand why he chooses to continue to love me. Why he continues to put up with my doubting, with my just all-out rebellion. And to be a pastor, jeez. Oh Lord, why are you so gracious and merciful to me? Why are you even mindful of me? Why even pay attention to me? Why even see me? Why even care? And how in the world would you love me so much that you would die for me? I do not deserve that. And how, Lord, can you possibly use such a broken vessel, such a rebel, to join you in shepherding your people? That's just crazy. It makes no sense. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Man, don't even the politicians do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's in this context of a righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees. It's in this context that we have been and even continue to be the enemies of God. that Jesus says, love your enemies. We look at last week's message about, you know, not resisting an evil person, you know, this idea of not retaliating with evil against, you know, when we receive evil. And in some sense, that's the easier of these two teachings, these two standards. Because it's like one thing to, it's like, you know, okay, somebody does something mean to me. Okay, well, I'm not going to respond with mean back, right? They hurt me, but I'm not going to hurt them back. Okay, so I'm going to resist reacting in a way that's mean and evil or whatever, right? I'm not going to revenge. I'm not going to attack them back. That's one thing. We can maybe get our mind around that and resist that. But here, Jesus goes the next step. It's not just about, like, isolating yourself from the evil person. It's not just about, like, okay, I'm not going to react. I'm just going to get away from this situation. No, it is, the next step is to love them. What? Not only do I not do evil to them, I'm supposed to do good to them? They don't deserve that. They're evil people. They need to, you know, pay the price for their evil, right? They need to deal with that. They need to be disciplined. Wow. Next level. Like, no, you need to love them. And love is, I mean, this love, right, you know, we won't get into, you know, the four different love, you know, terms for love in the Greek, right? But just to clarify, like, this is not, this is agape love. So we can't, like, well, you know, I just got to, you know, treat them with brotherly love or something, or, you know, whatever, right? No, this is the big one, right? This is God's love for us. We are now to love them in that way. And love, this kind of love is relational. All love is relational. It's relational. You know, it's not love from afar. It's not like, okay, you're my enemy, and, you know, I really love you, but I am not hanging out with you. Like, I'm not going to be near you. Right? I mean, we can love from afar. Like, I get that, right? We can do that. We can love someone and not have, I mean, they may have called, you know, cut us off, right? And there's no relationship. But understand that love is expressed in relationship. Love is expressed in communication, in action. To love our enemies is not just like this emotion or feeling. It's an action. It's words. It's connection. They don't have to be our best friends. We don't have to spend every day with them. But man, we need to understand that to love our enemies is not just about, you know, kind of saying the words, I love my enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. I think that's the first, oftentimes, step. Is to start praying for them. Lord, will you send your fire down to just smite them right now? I mean, they'll be better off. They're in your kingdom. I'll be better off. I don't have to deal with them anymore. Right, that we would pray for them, that we would long for God's blessing in their life, that they would be drawn into greater intimacy with Jesus, whatever level that is. And you know, be careful to assign enemy to those who are outside of our community. I think oftentimes our greatest enemies are the ones who are in our family. Biological family or family unit that we have at home, but also church family. To pray for them that God, that they would encounter Jesus. To pray for them that the things that they put their hands to, that they would work out and work well, like they would be successful. It's amazing that God loves us. And his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And the people that are in his kingdom need to be people of love. That we would know his love.
Yes, amen.
And that his love would flow through us.
Amen.
To everyone. Enemy as well as friend. I had this just imagination for a moment last night. What if everyone in the world started to love their enemies? You know, we have this perspective sometimes, and again, I think it's somewhat unique, maybe to America, maybe not. I don't know. I'm so my experience is so limited. I don't know. Who knows? But anyway, we have this, humanity has this tendency to think, you know, that we are the ones who need to bring judgment. That it's our job to shut down evil. That it's our job to, you know, to discipline and take care of and destroy anything that's evil. And we can get really prideful about that. Get really, you know, like arrogant about that. Like this is, and we get very militant about it. That, you know, we got to do whatever we can to take out all evil in the world. But I that's not our role. And we think that we have to take out evil because we say, well, you know, if you just let evil just keep going, then it's going to take over the world. Like, you know, evil, if it's left unchecked, then it's just, you know, it's going to take out the world. It's just going to continue to grow. It's going to continue to consume every single person. And pretty soon, the whole world is just going to be this big dumpster fire of evil and ugliness. And then, what do we have then? I mean, it's just, we're done. But I don't think we recognize what we're saying with that mentality. What we're saying is that evil triumphs over good. What we're saying is hate is going to beat love in the end. Imagine if everyone in the world began to love their enemies. Some of us go down that line and we go, that means just that all the evil people in the world are just going to start taking over and they're just going to start, you know, punishing and hurting and torturing and they're just going to have free reign. No, I disagree. God's word is true and good will triumph evil. We have to understand from God's perspective. He is turning the world upside down. The world says, in order to get rid of evil, you have to snuff it out. But God says, the way to get rid of evil is by loving. Loving everyone. Loving your enemy. It's by turning the other cheek. It's about giving your cloak as well. It's about going the extra mile. It's about loving your enemies in the midst of it, of praying for those who are persecuting you, who are torturing you. Love is what will transform our world. Not hate, not destruction. John 10, right? Satan comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. And what did Jesus come to do? Life more abundantly. And how did he do it? By going around and destroying all the evil people. You're done, you're done, you're done, you're done. No. He sat back and received evil and responded by loving his enemies to the point that he's on the cross. He has lost in every way possible. From a human perspective, he has lost in every way possible. His kingdom is done. There is no kingdom. He had like 12, you know, kind of rag, well, 11, you know, guys, right? They're not, they all bailed on him, right? They all like, you know, deserted him, right? Yep. Lost relationships, yep. Right? Yep. He'd lost in every way. He's hanging on the cross. A perfect man never did anything wrong. All he did was love people over and over and over again for the 33 years of his life. That's what he did. He just loved people over and over and over again. Yeah, sometimes he spoke pretty harsh words, but that came out of love for them. He loved the Pharisees. He didn't want them to be deceived. He didn't want them to be hypocrites. He had so much more for them. He said, you know God's word. Don't you get it? Don't you understand that I love you and I'm calling you to myself? And there's so much more for you to experience, but you're blowing it because you're making it about this legalistic system. He loved everyone. And he's hanging on the cross. And even in the end, he says, Father, forgive them. I wonder how many of us God is leading to the cross. We have often prayed that God would help us to defeat our giants. Thanks, Brother Ben. We've often prayed that God would help us to defeat the giants in our life. Have we ever prayed that God would empower us to love the giants in our life? There's a interesting thing about this passage. He makes this kind of statement again, Jesus does, that he said in the Beatitudes. In verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then this piece where he's telling us to love our enemies, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And I think it's okay for us to say, like, this is a package. Like there's this bookend, right? He's saying like, this is what we're called to. That when we live and walk in the kingdom way, the kingdom of love way, that we are sons of God. And we have to be careful to not put this as something that we strive for. We have to be careful because, again, like Jesus, what is he teaching against? He's like, you can't do it. Like the Pharisee, you thought you got it figured out, but let me explain some more things about the law, right? You can't do it. But when you do this, you are the sons of God. And this is a connection. This sons of God term, this sons of the Father term, is a connection to the Son, Jesus. We are here seeking to fully enjoy our relationship with Jesus. And evidence that we're fully enjoying our relationship with Jesus manifests in loving our enemies. Amen. That's how it comes about. It's not about us trying to get more righteous. It's about us trying to get more of the righteous one. When we return good for evil, Jesus is manifesting in us. And that declares that we are sons of the Father. When we live and speak truth rather than lies, when our yes is a yes and our no is a no, that is the manifestation of Jesus in and through our lives. And we know that we are His. When we turn from divorce, even though we've got all the reason in the world to seek a divorce, we can see the manifestation of Jesus in our life. When we reject, when we choose to respect and to honor other humans, especially the opposite sex, by not lusting after them, that is the manifestation of Jesus in us and through us. When we let go of anger and choose to again love, that is a manifestation of Jesus. We do not strive to not be angry. We do not strive to not lust. We do not strive to love our enemies. Who we seek is His kingdom first. We seek Jesus, and then He empowers us to live this way. We have to keep this in mind, especially at this end of this section, where again, Jesus is like raising the bar over and over and over again, and we as human beings, we can go, okay, well, that's the new bar that I got to hit now. I used to think it was down here, but Jesus is saying it's up here, right? And so button things up, right? Here we go, and gird your loins, right? You know, we're going to go get this. No. His point is you can't do it. Amen. May we all be confronted with the reality that we are totally just, we're total failures. We can't do it. We can't. And if we can't do it, that means that we desperately need Jesus. Again, that talk to the beginning of the service, like, where are you seeing Jesus in your life? Is he manifesting in some way? Like speaking to you, but are you seeing these things come out of you? If you're not, then don't focus on these things. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you. I desperately need you. I can't make it through this day. We have to recognize not just our depravity, but our desperate need for a Savior.
Amen.
May we seek him above all else. All right. Colossians 1:27. I do think I have this on the screen. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our enemies will see our love as a mystery. They won't get it. They won't understand, and it'll confuse them. And they'll go, wait a second, what? No, you're supposed to resist, or you're supposed to strike back, or you're supposed to whatever. You're not supposed to stand up and start praying for me. You're not supposed to just sit there and begin to speak words of love and life over me. You're not supposed to reach out your hand and actually care for my needs. You're not supposed to go the extra mile with me. You're supposed to be really upset about the fact that I made you go 1 mile. This is how God chooses to make himself known to the world. Through a people who live upside down from the rest of the world. People who live in a kingdom of love and through the love they've received from Savior. All right, worship team, come on up. I think I want to direct a little bit of our response time in this way. Two questions or two prayers that I'm going to pray right now as we go to worship and as we respond, and we'll have our prayer team folks in the back if you'd like to get prayed for, or for whatever it may be. But two things I think we need to be confronted with this morning. One, I'm praying that the Lord would confront each and every one of us with our sin. Now, for some of us who are maybe on the more pessimistic side, we maybe are really, really familiar with our sin. And so maybe that won't, take much time because it's already there. But then I think the second thing that I want us to step into, and I'm asking the Lord to do, is then just convict us of our desperate need for Jesus. No matter how holy we may think we are, or no matter how depraved we know we are, we all need Jesus. And have you sought for more of Jesus? Have you sought for more of his Spirit? Like, do you recognize that you really can't make it through a day without him? It is my heart and desire as your pastor that this would be the thing that we are known for as a church, is this reality that we just desperately need Jesus. And this is why it's in our vision statement that we are seeking to fully enjoy him. It's all about him. Yeah. It's not about a mission field. Yes, he is out there building, but it's we go out there because that's where Jesus is, right? We care for each other here because that's what Jesus is doing. And so it is my conviction that we need to see and know Jesus and to follow him. We need him desperately every day to know who to care for in the body and who to reach out to in the world. We need him. So may we cry out to him today for him to show up, for him to give us what we need in this moment or whatever situation is in our mind that's come up during this message and during this whole service today. And we cry out to him and say, Jesus, I just need you. I need you. I need to know you. I need to understand you. I need to experience you. I need to be intimate with you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need your love. I need your empowerment. I need you. Heavenly Father, we are yours. Not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy to be yours, but simply because when you convicted our soul, we saw our sin and chose to cry out to Jesus to save us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. And that you accept us, you adopt us into your family. Lord, that our life can be transformed in a second because of your amazing goodness. Lord, despite our constant rebellion against you, you came and you died for us. And you offer this amazing eternity with you. Lord, help us to come into further understanding of your amazing love for us, your undeserved love for us. Lord, we need to understand. We need you to just dig that deeper into our hearts. But also, Lord, I think everybody in this room, we do long to follow you. We long for you to have your way. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get busy doing other things. Sometimes we just get a little lazy. But Lord, our heart's desire is to follow you. And Lord, we can't do it. So we ask that you would come. That you would pour out your Spirit on your children. That we would be able to walk in the way that you have laid out before us. Because indeed, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we walk with Jesus, we join him in being the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I thank you for your word that does encourage us. Romans 8, verses 12 and following. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to flesh, not to strive after righteousness, not to try to get there on our own, not to, you know, put in all the effort, not to self-discipline, not to, you know, be in control, not to make it happen, but we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit, you and us, all of us, put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, here's that term again, are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are children of God. We are children of the King. And so despite our sin, we don't cower in fear. We don't go into the corner and despair. But we recognize our sin and then we cry out to Jesus and say, we need you. Would you come and empower us so that we can live in the way that you have laid out for us to live, that we would enjoy you more fully? And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got more songs. If you want to stay and continue to worship, then I encourage you to do so. We too often run out because of the clock, and it's not that you can't run out if you need to go out. That's fine, but if you need to stay, stay. If you need prayer, come and get prayer. Sometimes we can't deal with the stuff that's going on in our heart. We need to come alongside with one another. And so go to our brothers and sisters in the back that would love to pray for you and be prayed for. When you do head to the fellowship hall, speak life. Speak love over one another. May each of us be encouraged and blessed today, not just by what we encountered in here, but how we encountered him out there as well. God bless, church. Have a great Sunday.